Now, we're going to look at the second reading, which is from the letter to the Corinthians. And of course, you know where Paul's, what the church is going to go for in that letter is Paul's description of the Eucharistic assembly at Corinth. Now, this is very salutary for us, my friends, because Paul gets to the heart of it, right? When he recounts the very words and act of institution. It's what you might call, well, everybody does call, it's an A-B-A structure. You set the problem, then as A. B, you give the solution. And then A, you solve A by A, second A, in the light of B. This is a way, I wish I could think of some easy ones quickly, where you have this A-B-A structure. A, and then B sheds light on, all right, here's one. I just finally one came. I urge you, brethren, it says in Philippians, remember in 2, be no dissension among you, no rivalry, no jealousy, no, have this mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. Now he leaves A and goes to B, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be clung to. Rather, he humbled himself, emptied himself, becoming obedient unto death, taking the form of a slave, of Morphe, taking it, and therefore God exalted him. So at the name of Jesus, and what is the name of Jesus? Yahweh. Lord. You see? And then he goes back to apply it. Don't fight. Don't try to be big shots. Don't stomp on one another to be the head of the class. Just serve like Jesus serves. Pour out your blood for your brothers. That's the way to go. So you see ABA? Well, Corinthians, we have another ABA. See, and I'm going to read it because all we have in the text is the B. And we need more than the B for our understanding. I mean, the church has got to, otherwise we'd be in church all day. It'd be bad. Once a week. Anyway, we're never going to talk anybody into that. So, okay. This is the way the letter goes. In giving this instruction, I do not praise the fact that your meetings are doing more harm than good. Oh, that's the word our meetings are. First of all, now listen. What are the sins against the Eucharist? Listen. I hear that when you meet as a church, an ecclesia, there are divisions among you. That's the first sin against the Eucharist. Not, you know, drinking water or having a cup of coffee 5 minutes into the hour, you know, that's not a sin. There are divisions among you. To a degree, I believe it. There have to be factions so that those who are approved may become the, who avoids the factions and tries to calm them down. Those are the leaders, not the guy who thinks he's a leader. Okay, that's one. Second one, when you meet in one place, then it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own supper, and one goes hungry while the other gets drunk. Self-indulgence and ignoring the poor. That's the second sin against the Eucharist. Because you remember, in those days it was a meal. It was at the meal that they celebrated the Eucharist. Okay. Don't you have houses in which you can eat and drink? Why do you show contempt for the Church of God and make those who have nothing feel ashamed? Just see what Pope Francis is talking about. Care for the poor. That's Christ. Okay. What can I say? So you have divisions, self-indulgence, you see, and lack of care for the poor. Those are the three sins against the Eucharist. Is that clear? Now, that's the A. Now, what's the B going to be? How is he going to apply, you know, what is he going to do to apply this? He's going to take the Eucharistic at the Last Supper, where Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body. This is my blood. It's going to be poured out for you. In other words, Jesus' self-sacrifice shared in the Eucharist is the solution to your divisions and your self-indulgence and your lack of care for the poor. If you really receive Christ in the Eucharist, you will really receive him in your neighbor. And you will really receive him in the poor. And you will really take care of your own body and not fill it with a bunch of stuff. You see what he's doing? And so that's the returning to A. So it's the B, the light, that heals those three abuses I just talked about. That's the second reading. Okay. I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. It wasn't Peter who told me this. Peter, talk to me about this. I received it from the Lord. I'm an apostle. Jesus told me. You see? That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, that's the setting for this, took bread. And after he had given thanks, as that say, ke evcharistisas, Eucharisting, that's the in Greek, you see, eklesen ke ipen, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. I'm doing this for you. You see? Do this in remembrance of me. Eis anamnesi. You see, do this in memory of me. Anamnesis. That's a key word in biblical liturgical life. Memory. Why? Because, you see, all the liturgy is recalling. But memory means to have that reality of God, that act of God, so present to you that you're different. That's to remember. That's why in the Old Testament, over and over again, God tells his people, Shakachta, you forgot. What do you mean we forgot? We can recite the whole creed. I don't care about that. It has no impact on your life. You are not, you have forgotten. You see, what I did for you, and turn around and do it for others, huh? For instance, observe the Shabbat, right? And let the stranger among you have the day off too. Don't forget you were slaves in Egypt and I got you out. Now at least be that kind. You see the remembrance? Remember means to be have that reality so present that you're different. Whereas to forget means it has no impact on you at all. You can recite it. Oh my goodness. You can recite the whole Bible if you want, maybe. But it's having no impact on you. You forgot. So that's what he's saying here, you see. And our Lord tells us, when you break this bread, when you pour out this wine, when you say the prayers, you know, that I've told you to say, then, you see, remember me. Remember me. That's why in that quote I already gave you, Augustine says, you're ready to receive the body of Christ, and the priest is holding out the body of Christ, and you say amen. Before you say amen, look around. Are you saying amen to everybody there or not? You see, you can't leave one out. That's the key. Okay. In the same way, the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup, this translation, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. Where's the new covenant? What's the new covenant? Where is it talked about? New covenant. Tell me, where's it at? First place is right where you know. Jeremiah 31, right? Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I got to find the prophets in them. See, all the Bibles put these things in different places and so on. The Hebrew Bible goes Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. The Torah, the prophets, the major prophets, the what we call the historical books, and then the Ketuvim, the writings. So now I'm looking for the, I wanted to do that in memory of me. Or anyway, but you forgot. You forgot. It's not impacting you. That's what he means, you see. The new covenant. That text of the, there it is there. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both of them, even though they're divided, I'm going to bring them back together. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers the day I took them by the hand to lead them forth from the land of Egypt. For they broke my covenant, and I had to show myself their master. This is the covenant which I will make with them. You see, and this is the blood of this new covenant, right? This is the covenant that I will make with them. I will place my law within them and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. I'll place my law within them. How does he do that? Well, what is the new law? The Holy Spirit. I will place my law, my principle of response, because law is always responding. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. Now, these are the stipulations, the Ten Commandments. Now, you saw me die on the cross. These are the stipulations, you see. But it's my crucified and resurrected body and blood that you receive. You see? Do this in memory of me, you see? For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, what does it mean, proclaim, you see? It means katangerite. You preaching is not saying words, right? It's making present. Oh. What a responsibility for us priests. You know, we can't get up there and talk about our hunting trips. We have to make the reality and majesty of Jesus and his acts present. And who are we? That's why the Holy Spirit has to come to our help. You see? But the Eucharist, there he does it himself. And then he's going to feed us on that. But you see, the Eucharist makes the church. And so, that's what this is being told to us here. So that second reading, you see, is the B, the abuses, and the B, to apply to those abuses and change them, is the Eucharist. Celebrated the way I want it celebrated, with faith, with purity of heart, with attention, with songs of praise. See, and if you do that, you see, then you'll have the result of the Eucharist will be one body, one spirit, see, one Lord. And that's what I'm after. And so that's the this second reading from 1 Corinthians, which is so beautiful and so enlightening. But you see how the church is using it, and they pick this one because, in this account, because this is one where you see the reality of the Eucharist being applied to church life. We can't have division. How do you think the Lord feels? I just heard the other day we got something like over 7,000 or 70,000 sects. Is that the fruit of the Eucharist? No. It's the fruit of our own stupidity, narrow-mindedness, prejudice, and pride. Amen.